I love that song, Anywhere with Jesus, I Can Safely Go. We have been studying for the last several weeks about Jesus, the way, that Jesus is the way for us all to obtain heaven, the goal of eternal life. I know almost everyone that's here, and I know that you're interested in the way, that you want to be in heaven with Jesus. You want to see God face to face. I know you do. I know that you want to be in that place where there's no more pain and no more sorrow, no more crying. You want to be in that place where you're going to be with God in His house, that holy house, that perfect house. Nothing at all like this world. We want Jesus the way in our life. And we've studied lessons, Jesus the way to victory, Jesus the way to a better life, and Jesus the way to forgiveness. And we last week looked at Jesus the way to the Father. And the more one studies about Jesus the way, we realize that His desire is that the world might believe. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to be able to share His message with the world, that the world might believe. And you know, the more one tries to share that message, the gospel of Christ around, when you try to talk to people in the denominational world, the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics or Jehovah's Witnesses, even Muslims or Jews or Hindus, even atheists. Whenever you do this, the more you begin to appreciate how it was for Jesus in His time. When He walked upon the earth, when He sought to save the lost, and how those people in that time were very confused and filled with the error-filled and hate-filled teaching of those leaders at that time, and many people today who wish to follow Jesus end up being repelled, end up being turned off by all the confusion that's in the world. They view Christianity in such a perverted way through television, radio ministries, and even through individual churches that teach error. And they're so put off by all this that many people who wish to follow Jesus are simply turned off by all the multitudes of false doctrine and confusion. But the Spirit of the New Testament, which is not conflicting, which is not confusing, is what we want to hold to. We want to speak where God speaks and be silent when God is silent. And when we think about the Spirit of the New Testament and how it records for us that just previous to Jesus' being in the garden when He prayed to the Father, "Let Thy will be done, not mine," that Jesus did something amazing. And I want you to understand, this was as Jesus is preparing to die. He knew that He was going to be on that cross, and He knew how painful that was going to be. He knew that He would suffer horribly, and He still did it because He loves you. Every one of you. In fact, everyone in the world. And that magnificent prayer is what helps us to understand that Jesus is the way out of confusion. Because He loves all of you. He doesn't want you to be confused. And of all the many man-made denominations or institutions in the world devised by the hands and the hearts and the minds of men, and that there are many, Jehovah's Witnesses, they teach that Jesus is not God. They teach that only a certain number will go to heaven with God and the rest of the world that believes will stay on this earth and live in paradise. The Catholic Church teaches that as they baptize babies with sprinkling rather than with immersion in the first place, that that baby born into the world in sin is sanctified somehow by that sprinkling in his time of unable to believe. When you think about there are institutions made by men, one of them that you see on the bumpers of many, many cars today, it's called Coexist. That's where a group of Muslims and Jews and men of various faiths, Hindus and so on, they got together and they created an organization called Coexist. And they want Christianity to coexist equally with and accept equally all their gods. You know, my son Anderson went to a 4-H program in this huge building, a church building, an old church building. It had doors and entrances everywhere. And he went in there, and it's hard to find your way through this building. And Anderson said, he said, "Why are denominations so confusing?" Now, he was talking about the building, but we understand that even though he was talking about the building, we can apply that to all the contradictory and confusing messages that are out in the world today. And you know, there's the best way to get out of all that. I went to a corn maze, if you know what that is. I'm sure you do. Couple Octobers back, and went to a corn maze, and I'll tell you, those things, you get in there and you can get lost. Even with a little map they give you can get lost. And I'm in this corn maze, and I have my grandchildren with me, and I'm telling you, the time's going by, the sun's getting to set, and I'm lost. I couldn't figure out how to get out. So what I did, being a Boy Scout, as I put the sun at my back, I knew that the place I wanted to be is over there somewhere, and we just cut a path right straight through all that corn. It was difficult and hard, but we walked that road, and you know what? We came right out in time for supper. When you want to get rid of all the confusion, you turn right to God's Word and just kind of path through all that. Let all that stuff just go right on by you. And it is difficult. But it's the only way. That straight and narrow way. Just cut right through all of that. You know what? Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone." That was that prayer that Jesus gave before his prayer to his Father. That's the prayer that he gave when he prayed for all of us today, all of the world today. He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be one in us." He wants us to cut through. He wants us to take the narrow, difficult path that leads to everlasting life. That the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is the right way, always, and he most definitely is the way to lead us out of religious confusion. And Jesus was leading the way, and he just... You cut out all the ways that aren't in the Scripture. The Bible is our only authority. We trust what it says. And as we learn today, even just a little bit about the church that he built and his example, and we can just cut out all those false ways. And the Apostle Paul, who was concerned also with the problem of division, as you heard in the Scripture this morning in your hearing, it was the Apostle Paul who said, "I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all believe the same things. Be of one mind." You see, walk and cut out all that other stuff. Be of one mind. Believe the same things. Let there be no divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. That's that one mind. And in the same judgment. And then he ends all this with, is Christ divided? Of course not. Is Christ, you know, it sounds a lot like the denominational world today who all teach this and teach that, and one fella says this and another fella says that, and everybody says amen. Why do they say amen? You know, we all know what amen means, right? Amen, so let it be. It agrees with God, so let it be. But so many people today say amen to things that they should not be saying amen to because they don't know what the Word of God says. We need to be a people who know God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, Paul said, God is not the author of confusion. When we read His Word, when we accept the Word into our hearts and we begin to act upon those precepts of God, everything becomes more simple. I had a discussion with my own brother, and he disagrees with words like he who believes and is baptized. And he's giving all these fanciful explanations of why it doesn't mean what it means, why it doesn't mean what it says. And I just looked at him and said, you know, Joe, you're so much smarter than I am. And he is. And I said, but I'm just a simple guy. I take the words for face value, what they say, what they mean. And that's what Jesus said. As far as I'm concerned, that's what he means. I want you to look with me in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Let's read Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Paul writes, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You read that, right? I want you to focus now on just two of those words. We don't have time to go through every one on the list. Certainly a good study. But I want you to think and consider just two of those words, dissensions and heresies. Paul calls these the work of the flesh. That means they're carnal. That means that they're something that has to do with the way of this world versus or opposed to the way of God. Dissensions and heresies. And in the original Greek language that we're going to look at here, these words exactly describe the religious world in which we live in today, the environment here, the worldview of so many people on religion and Christianity is so perverted. And it's our job to bring light into the darkness, our job to share the good news of Jesus. It's our job to dispel the confusion with the simple words of God. So let's look at dissension. I hope you can read that. But the Greek word here, if we read what it says that it means to a standing stance, properly separate standing, used of division, which wrongly separate people into pointless, groundless factions. That's what that word means. It's a word that Paul's put in there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and written it down for us so that we could understand that God is not pleased with division. The Lord said, Paul wrote that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one body, one spirit. The Bible doesn't teach about division. Jesus said that he said for all that they may believe, that the whole world might believe. Believe what? Believe him. Not just believe in him, which is what most of the world teaches today. If you believe in Jesus, that's all there is. But we want to believe what he said, not just what he did. Everything. And when we have this dissension, this division which wrongly separates people, we're going to be unpleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, Are you still carnal? Where there's envy, strife, divisions among you. That's carnal. And Paul warns against that. The second word there, and here's the two phrases, by the way, this word is only used three times in your New Testament, this word for division. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and avoid them. In 1 Corinthians, he says, are you still carnal? For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? It's the men who build all these human institutions. It's men who build all these churches with various names, various doctrines, various teachings. And we're to avoid them. But we're not to behave like them. The second word is the word heresis, and it's a word that we get heresies from. It's used nine times in your Bible, and probably the most common is in Acts 15 and 5, but some of the sect, all throughout the book of Acts, this word is translated as a sect. And a sect is again, that divided group of people that have a particular point of view, and in the case of the context, it's contrary to the Bible, the New Testament teaching. And in Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 5, Paul talks about it as a plague. A creator of dissension, he says, among all the Jews, throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. These people are criticizing the teaching of Jesus. They're calling Paul. This is the Pharisees who came together to put Paul in front of Felix, the governor, there in Caesarea, or in Ephesus. And they brought in a professional orator, a professional speaker named Tertullus. And that's what Tertullus said about Paul. He was a plague. He was causing division, dissensions among the people. When you read the description of this word in Greek, it talks about a distinctive opinion that is operated within Judaism. The term stresses the Sadducee, who was sharply distinguished from other people. It's self-chosen opinion, it says. Self-chosen religion. And so these two words sum up pretty much what the divided world teaches and how they teach. I want you to turn now to the Bible of the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, there's quite a bit to say about the division and about the right ways and wrong ways. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we hear a message to heed the truth. As you look at 2 Peter in chapter 2 here, to heed that message, previously Peter introduces the fact that we can have confidence in the truth, saying, for this reason, I will not be neglect to remind you always of the things that, though you know and are established in the present truth. And that's in chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter wants us to understand that there is a present truth. He calls upon all to remember the testimony of Christ. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, the message that is delivered of the world, it's not consistent. These people have cunningly devised fables, he refers to them. It's the product of error. And in 2 Peter, as we go past chapter 1, or 1 over to chapter 3, we see that he comes in and talks about stirring up their pure minds in remembrance. That immediately follows chapter 2. Peter calls them back to the mind, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, he says. And he defines us there as the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And then in chapter 3, verses 3 through 13, he calls upon the readers to remember that they will be judged by that very same word. So there's quite a bit of brevity here, gravity and power, that we need to turn to the Word of God to understand how to get out of religious confusion. Keep your eyes focused on things above, Paul said. Don't be involved with the unstable people who twist the words of God to their own destruction. That's what they do with all the scriptures, Paul said. Paul says, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 17. Jude tells us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's how we follow the word of God, Jesus, and his apostles out of religious error. You know, Paul in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I can't tell you how many times that's been quoted to me over and over and over, telling me that if you believe in Jesus, that there is no condemnation in your life. Continual cleansing, they call it. That no matter what sins you commit, his blood covers those sins. And yes, you're going to sin all your life until the day he takes you home. Such error, such arrogance. Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation. Yes, he says that. But he goes on to say, but there is no condemnation to those who were walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And so there's a qualifier there. We need to walk according to the Spirit, that inspired Word of God. And we need to be a people who study that word. You know, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where the scripture says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. If you just break that down a little bit, it shows you how to get out of religious error. God's telling us, be diligent to show who? Yourselves. Yourself. Not the church. Not you and your wife, not you and your children, but you, first and foremost, you show yourself, you study to show yourself approved unto whom? To the preacher? No. To the elders? No. To God? Yes. It's a very personal thing there when God's commanding us to study, to be diligent. And so we want to do that, rightly dividing and handling the word of truth. So again, in what way some today walk according to the flesh, faith-only doctrine, sectarianism, the social gospel, kitchens, dining halls, bands, praise teams, choirs, entertainment, uses of instrumental music and worship, the inter-church cooperation, sponsoring churches. And I'll tell you, I talked to somebody not too long ago about instrumental music, and they said to me, I know that you people in the Church of Christ hate music. That's what he said. I love music. I used to play the violin. We don't hate music, do we? We love the music of the Lord. We love those songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We just don't do what God tells us not to do, or we do what God tells us to do and don't do the things he says don't do. Inter-church cooperation, sponsoring church. Bottom line, let God be true and every man a liar. That'll lead you out of the way of religious confusion. And probably the best thing is, of course, to look at Jesus. Jesus, there were distinct and sect religious sects there in his time. The Pharisees. The Pharisees were, they were somewhat conservative, but they held to the law of Moses and they did not accept Jesus, the Messiah, the King. The Sadducees were people who didn't believe in a resurrection. They were very liberal. They were the modernists, if you will, of their day. The Essenes, who were racial radicals and isolationists, and the Herodians and the Zealots, who were they were just political religionists. But all these existed in that time. Jesus faced them face to face. And it was assumed that all who were serious about religion would be associated with one of these groups. But I have a question: to which of these did Jesus belong to? Was Jesus a Pharisee? Was he a Sadducee? Was he an Essene? Was he a Herodian or a Zealot? I think you already know the answer. He belonged to none of these groups. In fact, Jesus maintained a non-sectarian relationship with God to the very end, not involving himself or relating himself to any specific sect or political group. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And he told us that no man comes to the Father but through him. Listen, the way is the narrow way. It's the right way. It's God's way. And there is no other way. Do we love our Baptist friends? I sure do. Do I love Jehovah Witnesses? I sure do. Do I love my Catholic friends? I have many family members are Catholic, and I sure do love them. But as we talked in our Bible study this morning, what David hated wasn't people. Calvin brought that out. David hated the people who were against God. And that's what God is all about. He loves you whether you're for him or against him, but one day you'll have to stand before him and pray God you're not against him. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, we see the righteousness of Jesus, that he is our great, great example. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. He told us that. He said that not one jot or one tittle will change by any means. It'll never pass until all is fulfilled. Jesus kept the law. And then he said, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." His example was that his righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he wants us to be the same way. In other words, we're not going to be people who say and don't do. That was the accusation that he made against them. And we're not going to be people who constantly draw attention unto ourselves. We're not going to be people who stand on street corners and make a spectacle of ourselves to be seen. But we are going to be a people who walk in righteousness, that one path, if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us that's gets you right out of religious confusion. The one way, the simple way. In his time, he was a Jew. And in his time, he kept the law of Moses. What would Jesus do today if he were still on the earth? If Jesus were on the earth today, would he be a Baptist? Would he be a Catholic? Would he be any one of the 32,000+ denominational name churches? If he was simply an Israelite then, would he not be the same today, simply a Christian? So we need to follow that same example. We need to simply be Christians. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They weren't called by any other name. You know, if you had a time machine and you went back to the first century and Sunday morning you get up, you're going to walk around, you're going to have a hard time finding the church in Jerusalem. And you won't find any other church because he only built one. When Jesus died on that cross and his blood was shed to purchase the church, that was the one church. that one church still exists today in the universal sense. All around the world, there are people who obey the Word of God and believe and are saved. The word there, Christian, or the word called, is a very important word. It suggests not just that you're called, but it's a verb. Elcott, in his commentary, says that the term "we were called" is not a word that usually is rendered as just called. It's better understood as "got the name of Christian." You were given a name. That's the name. In Isaiah 6:62, if you remember that, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. And I'm not sure that that's talking about the word Christian. I don't know. But I can tell you that in my imagination, it certainly applies. A new name. Perhaps that new name was what Isaiah prophesied. In any case, the example is clear that the disciples of Christ were called Christians. And so the New Testament here that we have, it's the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. It's no longer the law of Moses. It's no longer the old law. It's now the law of Christ. And we should just simply be Christians. The Lord's church that he built, you know, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus promised to build his church. On the confession of Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That word church is a ecclesia, it's a noun, it means it's a group that are called out, a collective noun, an assembly, or in a congregation like this. Jesus was promising to create his own group of people, his own church, called by his name. And according to the Apostle Paul, we're called by the gospel. We're not called by any man in any way, shape, or form. We're called by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. When we think about the Lord's church and how we're called, the Lord adds us to that church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, is when we study the process of being saved. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and following, Peter describes very clearly what we must do to be saved. To repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that promises to you and to all your children as far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And that's the promise. And the Lord, on that day, 3,000 souls were baptized, and the Lord added them to what? He added them to the church, the one church that Christ built. Though united in Christ, these local churches are independent. They don't have any human association. There's no federation of churches. They're independent. They have their own structure, their own organization, their own elders, their own deacons, and so on. But that's the church that Jesus built. Avoid division. The New Testament instruction for the apostles, how do we do that? We worship the Lord acceptably. We are spiritually organized and as a local congregation and to live and to work together as Christians, spreading the gospel, the good news of Christ. That's how we avoid division. We just simply hold to that word. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who hears you." Who is that? He who hears you. It's anybody that you're talking to. It's your friends, your neighbors, your family, your coworkers. It's a person that you pass by on the street when you're walking your dog or when they're walking their dog or when you're just out for a jog or a bike ride in the park. If you walk by and you don't say anything, there's no way for them to hear you. is there? He who hears you, he says, hears me. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. You see, when you shed that light on the world, when other people hear you, they hear Jesus. If you're speaking the word of God, the oracles of God. And he says, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they reject him who sent me. See, the obligation is yours to let them hear, but whether they accept or not is totally theirs. It's between them and their maker. That's the way to avoid religious confusion, just following in the steps of God. Simply being a Christian, duplicating the New Testament, the congregation, the way that Jesus designed it, it's not difficult. Following the example and the teaching of Jesus, the apostles, that leads you out of religious confusion. And do you want to be simply a Christian? Just a member of the Lord's church? The church that we read about in the New Testament? Well, the first thing you have to do is walk in obedience to the gospel. That gospel that was proclaimed by Peter and all the apostles. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. As Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that will bring you to the body of Christ and put you into the body of Christ. And from that point you study. And you'll have the assurance of God that you'll be added to that precious church that Jesus died for and purchased with his blood. That was the promise. That was the assurance. If you've not yet responded to the gospel, if the commands of the gospel of God that were put forth by Jesus and the apostles, if you have not responded to that gospel, then I would ask, why not? You see, you can't have assurance of heaven if you don't respond. The Bible in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says that they who gladly received his word were baptized. You can be part of that gladly who received his word this day if you just simply respond. The church here loves you. And the church here prays for you. The church here cares for your soul. There isn't a person that's a member of this church that doesn't want you to come forward this day. Because they want you to partake in something wonderful. To be a partaker of Christ. To be called out of the world and into his church. That's what everybody here is praying for today. And of course, if we've fallen short and erred some way or another, we're also praying that you'll have the courage to make it right this day, to be restored and continue that right relationship with God. We have a song of invitation today. It's song number 832. And I love the title, Why Do You Wait, Dear Brother? There's no reason to wait. I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.